Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking and looking at the book of James. I love the book of James. It's very practical. There's no ifs or buts. Just straight to the point, right down the middle. I like stuff like that. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just tells it like it is. So I want to encourage you over the next several days and weeks. I want you to study it out. Read on your own. There are only 6 chapters. Okay? Actually, 5. I'm sorry. There are only 5 chapters, so go ahead and read it. But there's a lot of stuff in there. And I'm not going to be able to touch on every single subject. But we're going to take it apart in the next several weeks. The book of James. James gets right to the point. James is harsh, dogmatic, and very blunt. As you and I read the words, we feel the sting of the words. We see phrases like, do not be deceived. James says at one point, you foolish people. You adulterous people. Now listen. We find James hard to take because there are no ifs or buts. You know, Martin Luther is probably the most famous person who did not like the book of James. Luther believed that James taught salvation based on works.
So, okay.
See, he stood 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though many have fallen asleep. He's talking about when 1 Corinthians was written. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Jesus appeared to his brother after he rose from the dead. Again, from reading the book of Acts, we know that he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, a lot of Christian scholars believe that he was the leader of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. We see him, he led the first council, so to speak, in Acts chapter 15. I know we just went through Acts. Basically telling the churches outside that Gentiles did not have to become Jews first before they got saved. That was what that was all about. But he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Again, tradition tells us that he died a martyr in 62 AD. He also died for his faith. So what I've tried to do is break down the book. This morning, we're going to talk about what I'm titling, Into the Frying Pan. That's James chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Then on Thursday night, we're going to talk about Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. The following Thursday, we will talk about Playing Favorites, chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. Then we're going to talk about A Faith That Works, chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. Then we're going to talk about speech control. We're all going to be very convicted by this one. Not that we're not going to be convicted by all of them. Then we're going to talk about wisdom from above, escaping worldliness, is God in the plan, back to patience, and then we'll conclude with the prayer of faith. And we'll have gone through the entire book. Okay? James, chapter 1. Into the frying pan. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Because each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I don't know about you. I do not like pain. I do not like difficulties. I wish life would just be smooth sailing every day. No problems, no headaches. Everything is just beautiful. But guess what? This ain't heaven. This is not heaven. It wasn't designed to be. There is a place where there'll be no more headaches, no more trials, no more pain, no more sorrow. That place is called heaven. That's where we're heading to. But while we are in this world, we're going to have a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of trials. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Notice what it says. It says, consider it pure joy if you face trials of many kinds. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says, when it's going to happen. Amen? That's the forecast. Are you ready for the forecast? Are you prepared for the forecast? That's the problem we have. God says, you know what? You're going to have some trouble. It's tough to see trials and joy in the same sentence. Notice, even when we talk to each other, what do you ask people? And you don't look happy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. God didn't die so that we would be happy. Happiness is not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's joy. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this. And that's why we get messed up. Because you say, well, you know, I'm trying to be happy. I'm meant to be happy. No, you're meant to be joyful. You're meant to be full of joy. You see, happiness depends on our happenings. It depends on the circumstances. Joy operates and is there regardless of the circumstances. There's a big difference. He says, consider your joy when you face trials of many kinds. You see, you and I know those trials are coming. And they come in different shapes and sizes. For some of us, it's our health. I went to the doctor yesterday. Today is Sunday. I was there on Friday. And he said, you know, your blood test is revealing some stuff here. Change one medication that I'm on. I got to get out there and exercise more. watch what I eat. I have to confess, I used to have a really horrible attitude about, you know, all this diet stuff and eating properly. My attitude was, you know what? I don't care. I'll eat anything I want and then I'll die. I'll go to heaven. What's the big deal? That used to be my attitude. Until a brother sat me and I said, bro, you need to take care of this temple that God has given you, so that you can do the work God put you on this earth to do. And that he woke me up. I just can't, you know, eat anything I want and do whatever it is. And I say, well, I'm dying, I'm going to heaven anyhow. That was a terrible attitude. And I repented. And so in 4 months, I got to go back and go test my blood again, make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen? But you see, for some of us, it's hell. So some, you may lose your job. You see, again, I see that as perhaps God wants to give you a better job. Give you more money. Has that thought ever occurred to you before? You don't know. He's up there. He sees everything. Are you with me? Well, see, when we put God in the picture, we're able to consider everything joy. It's amazing how we often pray for God to keep us from trouble rather than expecting Him to do what He has promised. He promised to be with us in trouble. So stop wasting your time praying, oh God, please, I don't want problems. You're wasting your time. If anything, the prayer needs to be, God, be with me, Lord. Amen? I like that song. Be with me, Lord, in trouble. Be with me, Lord, during the good times or during the bad times. You see, why does God allow these trials? James tells us. He says, God is working on you. God is working on me. He's producing perseverance in us. Amen? God is trying to toughen us up. You say, God, I can't take it anymore. Yes, you can. He knows your breaking point. He knows my breaking point. Are you with me? Your situation is not unique. The Bible says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Now we're going to talk about that in a second. There's a big difference between temptations and trials. God doesn't tempt us, the Bible says. We just read it. But He allows us to go through trials. It's amazing how, let me just say it now. During trials, God operates in a different way. God says, I will be with you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are with me. Are you listening to me? But with temptations, what does God do? He provides a way of escape for you and me. And therein lies the difference. A lot of times we're facing trials, we're facing problems, and we're like, God, please provide a way of escape. Father, you know, God said, no. You're in the frying pan. You know, I gotta cook you a little bit. You know, you're gonna get bubbly. It's gonna get hot. And when that character is formed in you, that situation, what God wants you to learn, then you get out of the frying pan. And from experience, I can tell you it's very temporary. And we literally go from frying pan to frying pan. That's life. Amen? Now, see what it says. Consider it your joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know, it's easy to say, I believe God, I've got faith. You know, your faith is really shown when you're going through stuff. The real you shows up. It's easy to have faith when everything is going great. As a matter of fact, I dare say it doesn't take a lot of faith when everything is smooth. It's when we're facing challenges. God says, you know what? Ask for wisdom. Depend on me in that circumstance, and I will bring you through it. You know, I know a lot of times, we use this verse to say, you know what? You need wisdom, ask God for it. But the context is, while you are in the trials, you need to be praying for wisdom, for God to help you withstand those trials. That's the context. Are you with me? And it says God will give it to you. In other words, He will strengthen you. He will give you exactly what you need to go through those tough times. Now hold your place over here. We're going to come back there. Now look in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you something. Just flip back one page to Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about joy here. It says, count it all joy. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12, 2. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these guys is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. There's that word again. It's all over the Bible. The race marked out for us. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Watch this. Who for the what? Joy set before him. Endured the cross and sat down, endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Son of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about Jesus. With everything he went through in his life. And what does it say kept him going? For the joy set before him. What was that joy? You and I have been redeemed for God. Him one day getting back to God in heaven. That's what kept him going. Notice it doesn't say happiness. It doesn't say for the happiness before him. It says for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Amen? I don't know about you. That's very encouraging to me. You see, he kept his eyes on the finish line. Where is Jesus right now? The Bible tells us on the right hand of God in heaven. The Bible says you and I need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? That's why no matter what trials you're going through, no matter how bad things are, think about where Jesus is. Think about your eternity. Think about heaven. And it will keep you going. Amen? Troubles may come, but joy comes in the morning. That's got to be our attitude. Amen? That's why we're able to face whatever it is that life dishes out. For the joy set before us. Amen? Like I said, there's a big difference between being joyful and being happy. You see, joy sees the bigger picture. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy remains no matter what. Happiness is unpredictable and is an unstable feeling. But you see, joy always flows from faith. Amen? You see, the trials you and I go through are there to test our faith. The tests are meant to make our faith stronger. They're not designed to destroy our faith. They're there for you and I to be strong. Amen? You know, it's very encouraging when someone is going through something and they withstand it and they go through it and they're faithful. It builds up the faith of other people. I remember as a young Christian, I think I was about a year old at the time, and I was talking to this brother, he's an elder now. I said, bro, in all the time I've known you, I've never seen you down. I said, what's the secret? I know you got problems, but I have never seen you down. Not once. He said, Richard, he said, I promise you, one day you're going to get there. But he says, you know what? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, you know, my joy does not depend on what happens in my day-to-day life. And I looked at him like, what? What are you talking about? It's possible to get to that point? He said, yeah. And he said, you're going to get there. You're not up one day, down 3 days. Up 5 days, down 2. Because that was the way I was as a young Christian. Because again, I was reacting to my circumstances. I was reacting to the happenings around me. I got problems as I'm standing up here. I got news this week. A relative I was very close with passed away just like that. It was hard. Because when he came to Georgia, he lives in LA, he would seek me out. And we spent time together. Just like that. Gone. You know, it's funny, I heard the news and it didn't even hit me at first. I was thinking about it. And then the next day, I was running some errands and I was listening to a CD and they were singing the song, "The Lord Bless You and Keep You, Till We Meet Again." I just lost it. Well, you see, I can allow that. Just, bro, how you doing? I can't do that. You understand that? That yes, no matter what happens, we got to always keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to always keep our eyes on the finish line. Amen? Death is inevitable for every single one of us. And I don't know what kind of news you're going to get this week, but you got to consider it your joy as you go through all this stuff. Amen? As God tests our faith, that process takes us through steps of growth. You know, think about it this way. I know in my neighborhood, and probably in yours too, there are speed bumps. Why are those speed bumps there? It's so that people will slow down. You got kids in the neighborhood. Okay? And I got to confess, there are times when, you know, I'm rushing home for something, or I'm coming, and you know, you can even see the neighbors, they go like this. Slow down! But those speed bumps are there. Think about trials in life. As speed bumps. That's all they are. They're meant to slow you down. They're not meant to stop you or cripple you. They're just meant to slow you down. It's like as you and I were rushing through life, we're doing stuff. God just says, you know what? Slow him down. Sometimes, like I said, it may be through the loss of a job, it may be through the loss of a loved one, it may be through your health, but he will do something to slow you down. I mean, if you see a bunch of speed bumps and you see a guy coming at 60 miles an hour and he just keeps going at 60 miles an hour, what would you say about that guy? See, that guy's got issues, man. You would say, can't you see the speed bumps? Slow down! But unfortunately, that's the way some of us, that's the way we react through trials. God is trying to slow you down, but you're going at full speed ahead. And then you're wondering why you're not feeling better. Slow down. Amen? Ask for wisdom. God will give it to you. Go back to James. God doesn't tempt us. He cannot be tempted by evil. Satan tempts us. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, you know, when we're tempted, God will provide a way of escape for us. Amen? That's different from times of testing. Is there anybody in here that's never experienced any kind of trial? I would love to talk to you. I would like to know what your secret is. I would like to know that inside angle you got to God where, you know, you got nothing coming your way. Because that's where I like to be. But there is not a person in here that doesn't face trial. There's not a person in here that doesn't go through stuff. Amen? And the key is, as we go through this stuff, to understand that, you know what, God is trying to produce Jesus in us. God loves us. He cares about us. The trials are there to test our faith. The trials are there to teach us perseverance. The trials are there to cause us to depend on God. But unfortunately, a lot of times what happens is the trials drive us away from God. And we get bitter, we get down, we get depressed. It wasn't designed for that. Amen? Most of us in here, we're parents. And we have kids. And we love those kids. The Bible says that God disciplines us for our good. You and I, we discipline our kids for their good. Now, some of you are not. We need to talk. Because you need to obey the Bible. Okay? Oh, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. What does the Bible say? Okay? The word will tell you. Kids do stuff. Just let them be. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. You're going to create a brat. And you are going to suffer for it. Take it from me. Take it from everybody in here who's raising kids. There's a place for discipline. Are you with me? Okay? I'm not saying we abuse our kids. That's not what I'm talking about. But God says we need to discipline them for their good. Amen? But anyway, we love our kids. And so what do? We discipline them. I was in the teens class this morning with John and all the teens because there was something, there was an issue we needed to talk about. And it was great. And I believe they walked out of there having learned something. They walked out of there knowing that we love them. We're trying to help them. And there was a verse that I closed out with in Leviticus 19. We believe in the Bible. You know what it says in Leviticus 19? It says, rise in the presence of the elder and the aged. And I was trying to help these kids understand that, you know, when you see adults, when you see older people, there needs to be respect there. If the president walked in right now, this whole room needs to stand up. Get out of your seat. If you start there, I will kick you. Get up. Show some respect to the authority. Amen? It will be extremely rude. But you see, again, what we're talking about is the fact that, you know what, they need to respect adults. I don't know about you, it bothers me when a kid goes by, walks by me in the morning, and they don't say hello. It shows disrespect. If I got up in the morning, I didn't say hello to my mom or good morning, she didn't have to say anything, just to stay alone. Like, do you see me sitting here? And you're just going to walk by? Oh, that's going to be stuff that day. I will pay for that. That's how I learn respect. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Amen? But you see, our kids need to learn respect. We need to show respect for the elder. Amen? This is a Bible thing. You know, I also shared with them as I close out how, you know, I'd gone for a funeral. I believe it was Joe Washington's uncle. Somewhere in the south part of Atlanta. And I kid you not, the minister walked in and all the deacons and all their church members, they stood up. I was like, wow. In the Church of Christ, man, we are so way off. It's not even funny. We show no respect for our elders. I mean, we just talk. And again, don't get me wrong. We're family, and we will continue to be family. But where's the respect? Because you can just walk up to them and just, you know, tell them your views and tell them what you're thinking or tell them where you need help. That doesn't give you the right to just disrespect them. Do you realize the law of this church, you just can't simply walk up to the minister? You won't dare. You can't even go near them and touch them. All I'm saying is, again, just like we need to teach our kids discipline, God teaches us discipline through the trials and through the tests. Amen? I don't want you to say, oh, Richard now wants us to stand up when he walks in the room. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? But again, I am an evangelist, and the Bible says, you know what, I should not allow anybody to despise me. Respect the office. Amen? Trust me. You don't want to mess with men of God. You don't want to do it. I've seen it done. And I've seen what God has done to people like that. Amen? Amen, kids? And you guys did awesome this morning. You heard the lesson. Keep it up. We're going to be best friends. Sometimes we're in the frying pan. While we're in the frying pan, we just need to learn what God's trying to teach us. We should not allow those trials and those tests to take away our joy. Amen? God is trying to produce Jesus in us. We'll pick up from there next week. God bless you all.